anticipated my visit here, looked forward to it, but now I'm afraid. I'm not afraid of you. I feel if I have a friend on earth, it's on the Lord Jesus. But I must adopt the language of the great Apostle Paul when I came unto you. I came in weakness, in fear, and trembling. And I'm glad that I feel that way. Because if I came in confidence in myself and flesh, and I would be glorifying man, not the Lord. And Paul gave the reason that he came this way, that your faith did not stand in the wisdom of men, but in God. And for the time that I'm before you tonight, if God should bless me at all, I hope that I would point you to him. That you may leave here not glorifying me or speaking of anything that I and you have done, but that I might so decrease in your thoughts and your mind that Christ would so increase in what I'm saying that you might even forget my name. That would be grateful for me. You would even forget who the man was, but you would not forget of whom I spoke. I read for a text tonight in the Gospel of Luke, in the salutation of introductory to this wonderful book. The beginning of the chapter, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And what Luke takes up from there, the matter of John the Baptist, he takes up the matter of the birth of our Lord and the beginning of the glorious era, the history of all events, coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of his kingdom in this world, which I believe is the climax of all things. But the thought that is dwelling with me more than any other is the expression, those things which are most surely believed among us. I just left a meeting where some maybe 14 years ago, some of us brothers labored together in the constitution of the local church. Then a few short years passed and a division came. And for 10 long years, we brethren sat apart from one another. Now, as the chain of events has happened, there has been a recreation of a desire they might live together again. And we've had the privilege of going and being with them along with other ministers, to whom I'm sure some of you know, Elder John and Robin, some others. But they have come together. We're in a period of adjustment, so if you don't stay apart that long, coming back together so readily, everything worked exactly smooth. But the thing that has impressed me the most was my great burden and desire was that if I could point these brethren, the great purpose of why regiment, so much legality. It's good. We want everything in order. We want all things done according to the rules. Right. And I think also sometimes we need to be made aware of the fact that we need to see our love itself. And there's no bond in Jesus like hearing of Jesus Christ our Lord and being brought again that we be reminded of the great truth of Him. And with these things are provoking a lot of things that we seem to be insurmountable, seem to be like they're made mountains are made in the molehills instead of molehills made in the mountains. You know, Christ is brought into you again. When the wonderful gospel of Christ is brought forth and we can see Him, the glory of His King, the wonderfulness of His truth, and again be rekindled that love that has been given us in our hearts by His wonderful grace, for this to be rekindled. Brethren, when we lose sight of that, there is nothing in the form of legality can ever cement God's people back together. You can stack up laws and statutes of the deal, rules and regulations, and they all may be good. If you don't have love, I married a little couple just before I came on this trip. They were going to meet with me the night before and discuss the sermon. It was going to be in my home. And so I gave them the simplicity of the way. And I outlined it in a brief way. And the young lady said, is that all there is to it? In other words, I said, well, now, if you like, I can make it much longer. I said, if you like. And I said, but I'm not setting myself as an example. And this is certainly not a good example, but had I been a believer, I would have been different. I was not a believer in those days. I felt like I fell in love with a little girl, and we just went off and got married. And sent a little wedding at the Justice of Peace. And that's the way we got married. It was very simple, very informal. But I said, now it lasted almost 30 years. And I said, I've seen weddings that buildings were filled up with people and thousands of dollars spent and ropes and garments and all of this. I don't think it takes all this pomp and splendor. But what it does take, and I'm not objecting to that. No, if you want that, that's fine. I hope that can be your wish to be granted. But I say this, if you don't have the real thing, if you don't have the thing that really counts in your heart, all this other will not make it so. It's got to be first a principle of love. And if it's there, it'll last. And last and last and keep on lasting. And as earthly beauty begins to fade and wrinkles come into face, the hair is black like a raven and all of this turns to gray. A lot of that even fades away and not much of it left either. And as all these things transpire, it loves. It grows sweeter and sweeter all the day. So I'm trying to use this in a parallel. Husbands, love your wife, and Christ also loved the church and gave himself up. So my burden tonight is that all of the ills that have been or will be in the future. Of the people of God, the children of God, and the churches of God, can be washed off with the gospel of Christ than a lampstand. oftentimes we try to legalize everything, and end a lot of times with some very poor results, instead of turning back and looking again to those first things, looking back to Christ, looking back to the things that we received from the beginning. So as this writer says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in office a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And I hear of prophets, and I hear of God's people being disturbed here or there. These things happen to all of us. We may have a long seat to be sometimes, and things are all wonderful, and that's wonderful, and that's great. We should also be made aware that evil one is always working, seeking whom he may devour. And he may enter into our ranks in the ways and means that we least expect. Not be like the women in the hope for innocence. Turn our eyes back again to the wonderful truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this will be the bottom of guilt. And this will be our salvation. As pertaining to these things. The other night, in my great burden to preach the first discourse among these people, trying to readjust and come back and live together after a number of years, I said, Lord, don't let me come with the law. The law is good. But let me come with the gospel. Let me tell them of thy wonderful grace. Let me enable them, if possible, to see Christ in his wonderful grace, love, and mercy. And we begin to try to speak. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep his end, the watchman waited but in vain. Felt like the Lord was in the meeting and began to lift us up from the spirit, brethren, and we began to feel the power of his presence. People began to weep. One sister shouted, well, that's all right if it's in the spirit. It's all right. If one can speak during the expression, be like it ought to be in the spirit, though, and not created on the part of human emotions. But there was much feeling, there was much love manifested. And so as I think tonight concerning those things that are most surely believed among us, it is believed among us that Jesus Christ came into this world with a purpose in mind, with a cause. But for this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. It is most surely believed among us that we understand the Bible teaches that every individual that will live with God in eternal glory was made choice of by God, given to Christ in covenant before the foundation of the world. That every individual that shall ever be with God in eternal glory, names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, under the praise of the glory of his grace. And we certainly believe that that included not only, and this was a Jewish apostle writing to a Gentile church, and he says, according as he had chosen us, including both Jew and Gentile, in Christ, before the world began. And that every one of these that were chosen, both Jew and Gentile, were predestinated. It's more surely believed among us that the doctrine of predestination is a Bible doctrine. Meaning this, that God fixed beforehand destiny. The word free, a prefix, destiny means place of arrival, fixing beforehand destroy. Your destiny. And God predestinated you, not your acts. He's most surely believed among us there is not one phrase in the New Testament that indicates God ever predestinated any act. Any act. It's always persons and not acts that are predestined. For whom he did predestinate. For whom he did foreknow them, he also did predestinate. It's for sure believed among us that God, one man said this one time, well now, I don't believe God predestinated our evil acts, but I believe he predestinated our good acts. Friend, if he had predestinated, if you may use that word, on our good acts, you wouldn't have any bad acts. Because all of God's works are perfect works. And had he so fixed your life and the actions of your life, like the movements of the watch, there wouldn't be any fault to us whatsoever. So we're his most surely believed among us that predestination. So the word predestination is a form of the word predestinate. Predestinated it certainly has reference to God fixing the destiny of his people. And that they were foreknown of him, for whom he did foreknow. Now the word foreknow means, in this sense the word, a relationship, a covenant relationship. It is not what God knew in the sense of his overall general knowledge of things, but the foreknow carries with it a conception. It carries with it that if we would think about one being conceived, foreknown in the sense of a relationship. All right? I do not mean by that, and it's most surely believed among us that we do not mean when we say that they were chosen and foreknown before the world began, that they pre-existed before the world began. We do not believe in the doctrine of eternal children. Some men teach that they believe that the children of God actually pre-existed before the world began and rather reincarnated here in this life. I do not believe that. And I do not believe it's most sure belief among us. We do not believe in the doctrine of eternal children. We do believe in the covenant relationship. That they were covenant related. Conceived in that covenant, foreknown of God, and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that every one of those that were foreknown of him predestinated to this end, that every one of those individuals will be effectually called. And brethren, I'm telling you, this is most surely believed among us, that that means both under both covenants, under the Mosaical law, and even under the covenant of the gospel, of the dispensation of grace, and not only that, but even prior to the legal covenant beginning with Abraham in that day, but even back to as far back as the days of Abel. And I wouldn't say that Adam and Eve were not, because there's strong indication that the dealings of God with Adam and Eve, in the sense of when they sinned against him and they were aware of their sinful state, and tried to clothe themselves in aprons of big leaves, and then outwise the Lord then slew beasts and clothed them with garments. And to me, that is a strong type of even the death of Jesus Christ and his righteousness being imputed even to Adam and Eve with the clothing of divine grace. I have been advocating for some that the new birth is only necessary for the gospel church and the gospel faith. It has been advocated in some recent years that the new birth is only necessary for the gospel church in the world and not a prerequisite of what a home in heaven. It is not believed among us. As primitive Baptists, we do not believe that. I was in Birmingham, Alabama one time, and there was a young man walked up. He was a deacon of a church, now he's a minister. But I didn't know the man that was standing right there believed different from him. But he asked me the question. He said, "Brother Carter, do you believe people are born again before the coming of Christ into the world in the gospel day?" I said, "I certainly do. I certainly believe they were born again." Well, the minister spoke up and said, "Well, I don't believe that." Just like that, we've got a rotten church house. And I tell you, they put you on the spot sometimes. And so, well, my first reaction was to say, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about." And so, you know, this is my first reaction. But my second reaction was, let me ask you a question about something else that would not seem to relate at all to the subject. And so, I turned and said, "What do you believe about faith?" And the man spoke up and said, "Well, faith is a gift of God." I said, "Well, I believe that too." I said, "Where did it originate from?" He said, "The Spirit of God." I said, "Do you mean to say then a man has to have the Spirit of God to have faith?" He said, "He certainly does. He has to have the Spirit of God." I said, "Would you say a man that's got the Spirit of God has been born of God?" He said, "He certainly has to be born of God." I said, "Is that the same faith Abel had? Is that the same faith Abraham had?" He said, "I will never preach that no more." You see, he answered his own question in that regard, because right there, brethren, it proved emphatically that faith was back there. And if faith was back there, the Spirit was back there, so those people were born again prior to the coming of our Lord. But you know, even those who advocate, you must have a problem with that, but I tell you, one of the great states of this nation was from almost the Bible back. One of the greatest associations of this nation was devoured by that time. And so, it's not a light thing, because sometimes good men get involved in these things. And you know, I believe I can have a little sympathy, not with a man preaching false doctrine, but seeing how he gets involved in some of these things. Because back in my early ministry, nobody knew that I was disturbed about. But I was disturbed about over there in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, talking about the new covenant, where it says, "After those days, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not the leaven of the covenant I made with the fathers. I took them by the hand and led them out of the house, the land of Egypt, which covenant they break." It says, "I'll write my law in their heart, bring it to their mind." You know how that's put. "I'll be unto them a God, they'll be unto me a people. They shall not teach every man his brother and his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord. They shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them," and so forth. Well, I tell you, that's problem. And I asked from preacher to preacher, not telling them what was wrong with me. I just said, "What about this? After those things, says the Lord." Because I always felt like that in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, we're talking about regeneration, and I still do. It's so surely believed among us, I still do. But I couldn't harmonize, I couldn't fit it together. And I was disturbed by it. And so, all the questions I asked seemed not to really give me any help. Maybe they answered it, and I wasn't able to see it. But one day, I ran a little grocery store, and I was standing in there with a little apron on, you know, the sleeves rolled up to here, and it hit me. It just hit me. It really came into my heart. That it was just like this. And that sugar, maybe I've already seen it many times. And it was this, "They're not all Israel, but you're all." And that began to open up to me, and I began to see it as Paul refers in the 9th chapter of Romans, and the thought of this, back under the first covenant, back under the law system, in order for you to participate under the first covenant, you didn't have to give evidence that you were a child of God by reason of faith. You had to give evidence that you were of Abraham's seed and have a good pedigree. Now, this was the evidence that you had to give. I've already told you people had faith among that new Jewish nation, but God required a nation of people to serve Him that were chosen to serve Him as a nation, to make sacrifices and offerings unto God according to the law. He didn't point out and say, if you are born again, you do this. No, He required of the whole nation to do this. Because He gave them an earthly, a worldly sanctuary. It was a divine service because it came from God then. But brethren, it was a worldly sanctuary. It was a sanctuary by which they could participate. They could bring their bullets and they could bring their rams. The law dictated exactly what they should and should not do. And they were capacitated to participate in those things, whether they were born again or not. They had a legal obligation before God to fulfill those commandments and to keep them. And I believe a lot of them, I know they did, a lot of them had faith in God and were born again and could see the intent of those things. They could see what was down the road in those things. But others merely carried them out as an obligation upon the nation Israel. So I could see that the new birth and regeneration to a nation of people was not a prerequisite for that nation to participate under the first covenant. But I could see when the new covenant came into force, now it would be a reflection of the everlasting covenant that has already taken place and been manifested in the heart of every born again person from the days of Christ and Abel right on down. But in the beginning of the new, my friends, let me tell you, he should no more be someone between the uncircumcised and the unclean. There would be a separating of that natural Jew from that spiritual Jew. When John the Baptist stood on the banks of Jordan and in the wilderness of Judea and cried, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That came from all Judea, those confessing their sins and were baptized at the hands of John in the river of Jordan. But that came also of Sadducees and Pharisees demanding baptism at his hands. Friends, you know that Campbellism is true. He missed the golden opportunity of the sound symbols on the water. But he had an opportunity. I tell you, he only got them in the first three parables and saw. But here it was that he did not. He said, "Oh, you generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Say not that you have Abraham under your fathers. For God is able of these stones to raise up children of seed unto Abraham." Do you see the dividing? Do you see here the natural Jew and the spiritual Jew being separated here by the Gospel of John? Do you see him making ready, prepared, a people prepared for the Lord? They've already been prepared of the Lord. Do you see the difference in the natural Jew and the spiritual Jew? And so here it was, those individuals coming forth now must give meat for repentance. They must give fruit here, evidence that they are spiritual Jews, not Abraham's seed, not your pedigree, but not your generation, but your regeneration. We're looking not for your natural birth, but your spiritual birth. And the evidence of that. And so it was that under the new covenant and under the new dispensation, rather than dead in the spiritual matter, you're alive with stones. Build up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ. This is not a building made with men's hands. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waited but in vain. And now those coming forth to take part in this spiritual kingdom of Christ would be those who must be born again. The one that Christ said to a ruler of the Jews, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was brought up under all of the committed rules of the Sanhedrin and the law and the teachers of all of these things. And yet Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, how can these things be? How can a man be born when he's old? Must he re-enter again through his mother's womb? No, friend, it's not being born over. It's being born again, born from above. It is not the natural birth. It's the spiritual birth that counts. These are the things most surely believed among us. And so it's born. The new birth. It took place all during the first covenant and prior to the first covenant. It had taken place. Men have been called under the first testament. They were called. Men have been called by God. Even David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Uphold me by thy free spirit. And then we have, it says about Daniel, in whom was the excellent spirit. I tell you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe upon me. I believe they had the Spirit of God in their lives. I believe Joseph was born from above. I believe that these great patriarchs of old did walk with God. I believe Job was born with God. I believe ample evidence in all of the scriptures that teach us that these men knew God in the Spirit. The one that has said like Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. In the latter days, he shall stand upon the earth. Oh, my skin worms devour this flesh. This body and my flesh shall I see. I see for myself and not another. I definitely believe of these are evidences of surely, of God's divine grace in their hearts. But now in the bringing in of the new dispensation, all who are to participate during the gospel day must give evidence as being a spiritual relationship with God. And brother, let me tell you this, I don't care how anxious you are yourself for membership, for those to become members of your congregation, I still say it's most surely believed among us that all who come unto us should give ample evidence as being a true believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we should not be overly anxious for membership. I know we want to see people come home to the church. I know all of us as ministers long for the day for the gods of the children to walk the aisles and come to the house of God and be a part of God's kingdom. But mind you can get over anxious. Mind you that you can be dominated yourself and motivated for the flesh. Mind you, sometimes you can get over anxious that your relatives get in the church. Sometimes a man can be anxious that his son is in there or his daughter is in there. Yes, nothing makes us happier. Those that we love in nature, those we've given our life for in this world, to see them loving God and the things of God is coming home to the church. I never will forget the day my son walked down the aisle and became a member. My daughter came down the aisle and became a member. Yes, these were happy days. And I almost fell on the floor today, my wife. After 10 years of preaching, I've given up hope that she would ever unite with the church. And then she'd come walking forth on that Saturday morning. Yes, I rejoice greatly in these things. But beloved brethren, let me tell you this. Had they not given spiritual evidence in these things, I could not have rejoiced. No, indeed, even though they were my earthly relationship and tie in this world, this is not a thing built on flesh and blood. This is a thing built on the Spirit of God. Oh, beloved brethren, let us keep this. Let me more surely believe among us. Let not the zeal run away with you. Let not your anxiousness to have your kindred in the church, that it will override the evidences of divine grace. Most surely believe among us, all who come into this gospel kingdom should give evidence of grace. You say, how mushrooms are you? Well, if an apple tree gives up one apple, then it's an apple tree to me. You know? And I'll tell you this, if one little one comes forth, and maybe they can't say a lot, maybe their chin quivers, and their eyes are filled with tears, and they're all broken down, and they say the best way they can, I love Christ, I love the house of God, I love you, brethren, I want to hold them. Maybe they can't even say that, but they show it. Now, I be right that you can tell. You know, mother knows the feelings. A mother knows the movements. Tommy, you know, my son recently had a son. And I tell you, he's floating around inside of time. I'll tell you that. But you know, he just counted the moment, you know. And he said, he had one of those dead folks, you know, he'll listen now. He said, listen, I want you to hear the heartbeat. You know, all of this, you know, just so anxious. I believe sometimes the church, ere long before the little one comes down the aisle and offers itself to the church, ere long before it makes an expression of faith, the mother church here, the body of Christ, they've already felt the movement. And somehow you may think you surprised them all when you came, but they know a long time before you got there, you started on your way. Yes, it may be delayed for some, and it may happen quicker with others. And what we can imagine, but yet there's evidence. They're coming to us. But brethren, we should by all means, and it is most sure of belief among us that we search and look for evidence. And all who were baptized in the early churches gave evidence of being believers. You know, I suppose there's a lot of us in the filth, in the families. When Philip thought he was reading the scriptures and showed that evidence, he might have been really right then to baptize him. Even when the eunuch himself told us in the water, he says, yes, Father, what a thing for me from being baptized. Brendan, one more baptism. I'm going to tell you one thing. I've been Philip shocked. In the water, if just getting in the water would have done the job. Look like Philip and said, let's get in that water. See? Let me wash your sins away. This is where you'll get. This is where you'll be done. Let me get you in the water right quick now. No, he waits. He said, if thou believest, thou believest. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. These scriptures that he said, this man writing about himself was a weak claim that this was the Lamb of God. This is the Christ, the Word of God. He said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. And then he baptized. For I feel that there's like a man of cannibalism told me one day, he said, you cannot deny this scripture. He that believeth and then is baptized shall be saved. He said he didn't just say believe, but he said baptized. Yes, sir, that's right. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But I said, there's a man in that. You know, that sentence has got a man, which is a conjunctive joining two phrases of equal value together for the end results. And I said, but let us stop with he that believeth. He that believeth. He said, yes, but you got to put the baptism in. I said, well, let's get there. It came second, so let's take it second. Let's not put it first. Let's take it first. He that believes. I said, I knew he was going to play devil's bone. He didn't take one dark principle. And I hit him with that start with. I said, if you believe this man would believe in devils. You believe he was a believer of the gospel, because the context says, go in the whole world and preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ. Now, he that believeth the gospel, believeth the good news concerning Jesus Christ. He that believeth. I said, whosoever believeth, John 5:1, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. And the witness that has been born. And so, and also in John, in verse 5:24, the gospel of John, he that believeth on him that sent him hath everlasting life shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I said, the believer has already passed from death unto life. He that believeth on Jesus Christ already has everlasting life. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. And I said, is it not a fact that the believer is already a child of God? I said, there's no way you can deny it. He said, yes, the baptism has still got to come in. I said, yes, sir, we're not going to leave it out. But you see, if we can establish what the believer is, he that believes is the inner child of God, then he still needs baptism in order to be saved in the text. And the text is a gospel text, so it has to be gospel salvation. But you know, really, that text is proof too much for that fellow, because he really believes that he that believeth and is baptized will be saved if he holds that faith from the end, because he definitely believes in the doctrine of the Bible. And so, I said, the proof too much for you, even he that believeth and is baptized to be saved, if you make an eternal application on it, it proves too much for you, because you don't really believe he'll be saved eternally. Unless you hold God faithful to the end. But the text says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not might be, but shall be saved. Well, I don't believe he's talking about eternal salvation there. I believe it's in the context. It's talking about being a gospel believer. And I certainly believe that's the same salvation that he spoke about in Peter's writing. He mentioned about even though so much baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the purpose of action, but the answer of good conscience for God. So it most surely believed among us, brethren, that all who come to be a part of the visible and gospel church in this world should give evidence as being a believer. And it is one of the marks of the apostolic church that all who constituted the membership in the church were believers. And we should search more for that in our lives. It's for sure believe among us, that those who come among us, that we should search diligently for evidences of operation in their lives. So it's for sure believe among us that the evidence of grace must be in the life, and that God will effectually call every one of them. And not only that, all that he will call and shall be called, them also he justifies. And I believe the justification is taken on an aspect that for sure believed among us, that the only justification we can have in the sight of God is by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I know there's a justification by the works. If you've got the faith and obey that, that's your practical aspect of justification. But justification in a redemptive sense can only be by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. No other means can it be. And by the blood of Christ can we only be justified in the sight of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is most surely believed among us that everyone that shall stand before God was justified freely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning this, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Brother, this is my hope tonight. This is my faith. This is why it most surely believed among us that we were all sinners in Adam. In the legal aspect, but we are practical sinners, being sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature and sinners by practice in this world. And we are fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And even while we would get dead in trespasses and in sin, there long before God ever manifested his love to us, as an individual, Jesus Christ loved us sufficiently. Having loved us all, he loved us to the end, and he died upon the cross. Paid the sin debt for every one of them that the Father gave unto him, and when he bowed his princely head upon that cross and said, "It's finished," he obtained eternal redemption for every one of the elect. Who can lay his name to the charge of God's elect? If God is justified, it is Christ that died. Yea, that his brother is risen again. So it is so sure belief among us. There is that justifying of grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And everyone that Jesus Christ died for are justified in the sight of God